Let's turn our attention to 1 Peter chapter 2. There is, on every single Thanksgiving survival guide, one piece of advice that must be followed if you're going to survive Thanksgiving. And that is, don't talk about politics. And there's wisdom in that. It's Thanksgiving weekend, and here at Church of the Redeemer, we're going to do some talking about some politics this morning. And I'd say that with a laugh and a joke, but also with a sense of dread. To be honest, I knew this text was coming on this particular Sunday, and part of my brain said, well, at least there won't be many people here this Sunday to hear this. It's a challenging passage for us, especially a challenging passage for us in 2019 in America, as followers of Jesus Christ in 2019 in North America. It's a challenging passage for us. And so if this offends you, if this troubles you, then please write me a long, angry email tonight and send it tomorrow morning when I'm already a little depressed after church. That was a joke. If you're not sure where I'm going with this, or not sure what I'm saying, or not sure who I am endorsing or who I am condemning, let's grab coffee or lunch and talk. Because it's very easy for us in a subject like this to fill in the blanks, to kind of extrapolate, especially on a topic where it is not popular to be a Christian in North America, given our political situation, especially a white Christian in North America. Also, God's word challenges us here in some difficult ways. Ways that are challenging. And so, if you do not feel the Word of God penetrating to the marrow, then maybe we need to wonder if we're paying attention to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates through the flesh, all the way to the bone, all the way to the middle of the bone. And God's Word ought to challenge us, or we're doing something wrong with it. So, with such an auspicious sermon introduction, are you ready? Let's read God's word. We're going to pick up in verse 9 of chapter 2. We did look at that the last time we were in 1 Peter, just a couple of weeks back, but it gives us important context. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us in your word and would you speak to us? Lord, we consider a difficult and a volatile subject this morning. A complicated one. Painful one. A distressing one. And so we ask for your Spirit to meet us in your word and for you to give us yourself. For what we need this morning is not just information. It's way beyond some ideas, even if they are strongly stated, about how to live as Christians in this world. What we need is beyond that. It's deeper than that, and it's bigger than that. What we need is you this morning. So meet us. Give us yourself. That as we stand to sing, as we stand to share, as we stand to sing again, as we receive the benediction, that we will truly know that we have and are meeting with the true and living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me continue to clarify. This morning, this is not a pro-Trump sermon. This is not an anti-Trump sermon. This is not a pro-impeachment sermon. This is not an anti-impeachment sermon. And I pray and I believe that I would preach the same sermon regardless of who is president. Regardless of who is president. Whether it's a Democrat, a Republican, an independent, or that this is not about support of or disdain for any particular political candidate or political officer at the state or the federal level. This is not about Trump. But this applies. This morning we're going to look at three things. What does this text tell us? As it speaks to us and its original recipients as those who lived in an awful political time. These first recipients who received this letter that God is speaking to, they lived in awful political times. What is God's counsel and command to them? Three things we're going to look at this morning. First of all, well, it's three words. Let me just give you the three words. Honor, fear, and love. Honor, fear, and love. Well, let's go back to God's word. Look at, with me again at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or supreme or to governors. Be subject. That's not a word we like. This means to be submissive. Submissive is a dirty word in our culture, and in the course of human history, no one's loved the word. What does it mean to be submissive? What does this word here mean? It means for us to arrange ourselves under someone else's authority, to subject ourselves to someone else's control. In the military, it means the situation where you are a subordinate and you have an officer and you're subordinate to that person who is over you. In non-military use, it was described as or means a voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperating. God calls us to be subject to our leaders, to be subject specifically to our governing leaders, including the emperor, or in our case, it would be the president. To be subject to them as part of honoring them. Also, if you look with me at verse 17, that last verse where the summary is there, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. To honor, this word means to show appropriate respect, to show proper respect according to the person or their position. And so here, these Christians, and we too, are called, verse 17, to honor everyone and to honor the emperor. And that's important for them because they live in a context where they, as followers of Jesus Christ, are not being honored by the people around them or by the emperor or by political leaders. They, as followers of Jesus Christ, are not being honored. They're not being treated with respect. They're not being treated with the basics of human dignity. They are being treated as outsiders, as a threat, as criminals, as those who must be punished. That's the existence of a Christian in this time. They live with no protection from their government. The Pax Romana, the Roman peace, does not apply to Christians. They are especially set aside to be persecuted, to be thrown to the lions, to be put in jail. And so their government and their culture does not honor them. But God calls them and us to honor everyone and the emperor. And what that means is to honor those who dishonor you, to respect those who have no respect for you. They have to do that with their friends and their neighbors. They have to honor them, regardless of how they treat them. And they have to honor the emperor. They have to treat him with appropriate respect. And we understand that there's a difference there. If I say, yes, I need to honor Mary Doty. You know, I need to honor Dan. You know, understand what that means. And if we say I have to honor and respect the president, we know that there's an increase. There's more deference shown to people who are given more authority. Now, the question that comes to us is why? And the question that comes to us is, okay, what's the limits of that? When do I not have to do that, right? God here tells us why. Go back with me to verse 12. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. This is the verse that comes right before the call to be subject to the emperor. And it gives us the rationale. We must live publicly in such a way that other people are drawn to Jesus Christ and not pushed further away, that they might come to Jesus Christ. That's what that last phrase means in verse 12. Look again. That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's saying that they may see your good deeds and come to faith in Jesus Christ and praise God. Right after the call in verse 13 and 14 to be a subject and to honor, we have verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as those who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So before and after the command to be subject to our governing authorities, to show respect to them, including the emperor, we're told why. Why are we to do this? To terrible political leaders, to awful political leaders. Why do we have to honor them? God makes it crystal clear before and after. It's so that no one might be hindered by coming to faith in Jesus Christ by our public, political actions and words. That's the most important thing. That's more important than my political opinions or my anger or my indignation, righteous or unrighteous. It's that those around us might not be hindered in coming to faith in Jesus Christ, but might be drawn by our actions. And that's what we saw in verse 9. That's why I included it too. Who are we? Look with me back at verse 9. But you are a chosen race and a royal priesthood. We are not political pundits. We're priests. And in this world, our role, our primary role, is to see other people drawn to Jesus Christ and not hindered in coming to Him. And I know this is tough. Trust me, as a pastor, when Donald Trump received the nomination for the Republican Party for the presidential election in 2016, I felt immense pressure. Immense pressure internally and then also from external sources to denounce him, to condemn him. And then after the election, especially as the false media narrative, and it was a false media narrative, blamed white Christians for this great evil of Donald Trump being elected, which is statistically ridiculous and politically, electorally nonsense. White Christians were blamed, still are today. We're now in an age where Christians are the safe people to blame. We would never in our country, blame the Muslim people or the Jewish people. Not anymore. Yes, it's happened in the past.
But it's okay for us to do this publicly. And I felt increasing pressure to speak publicly and to denounce him. Part of that was because there were a bunch of Christian public figures and leaders and pastors openly endorsing him, which is nuts and wrong for a Christian leader to do. And that was going on. So I felt increasing pressure to kind of stand up and say, you know, whatever, to denounce this president for his actions, his choices, his personality, his tweets, for all that stuff. And it has been a battle for me to resist that. But I have to, as a pastor and as a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? Here's our application. You can, and you could, build a reasonable argument. Okay? A reasonable argument. I'm not saying it's completely perfect and not without issues and couldn't be debated. But you could build a reasonable argument why a follower of Jesus Christ should never vote for a man like Donald Trump. You could do that. You could also build a reasonable argument for why a follower of Jesus Christ should never vote for Hillary Clinton. You could do that. That's theoretically possible. You could also, hang in there with me, you could also build a reasonable argument for why a Christian should vote for Hillary Clinton. And you can build a reasonable argument why a Christian should vote for Donald Trump. Politics are complicated. Way more complicated than we want to believe. Way more nuanced than we want to believe. And especially way more complicated than our news media wants us to believe. And here's the crux of the matter in terms of applying this text. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must respect and honor our political leaders and live in such a way that our political opinions distances no one from Jesus Christ. You can be a rational, non-crazy American with convictions about why you should vote for the Republican candidate or the Democratic candidate. There's arguments to be made. And if my actions in denouncing your political views pushes you further away from Jesus Christ or makes you think that Christians are, you know, jerks or arrogant, you know, or blah, 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 whatever. If my public political comments makes anyone who is not a follower of Jesus Christ feel stupid. And we've seen that in our society. One of the things that apparently threw off all the polling was those who were planning to vote for Donald Trump wouldn't admit it. And went silent. Why? Because they knew the temperature of the nation. And for me as a Christian, my dialogue, my posts, my tweets, I don't actually tweet. I must not say anything that's going to offend someone's political sensibilities to the point where they would be pushed further away from Jesus Christ. Because the most important thing in this world is what? That those who do not know Jesus Christ are drawn to him. That those who do not know Jesus Christ are drawn to him. And not pushed further away by our anger or by our indignation on political things. Even if we feel this justified. The second thing that we turn to in terms of application here is our tendency to immediately go to civil disobedience. And there's a rich history of civil disobedience in the Presbyterian Church. We're like the fathers of civil disobedience, which is good in some situations. But this passage here is about civil obedience, not the limits of that obedience. And so we must focus on what does it look like and what should it look like for me, for us, to respect and honor those who are our government officials. Not to figure out what are the limits. You know, how can I look at this passage and find a way to say, okay, here's when I don't have to. What does it look like for us to honor our elected officials? To respect them. It's difficult. I'm not saying it's easy. But if God can call his people who lived under Emperor Claudius and Emperor Nero to submit and honor those wicked men, God can call us to respect and honor and submit to our current president or whoever our next president is going to be. How do we do that? Well, it's not as complicated as it sounds. We know what it feels like to be disrespected, right? As human beings, we are pretty good at kind of defining and understanding what it feels like to be disrespected. We know that. And so our engagement with those who are not Christians, with those who would seek to dishonor us, or in political arenas, we must speak, even in disagreement, in a way that we would be preferred to be spoken to in disagreement. We can disagree, but we know when someone is being disrespectful to us, when they're mocking us, when they're kind of manipulating our words or our position or ridiculing us. We know what that feels like. And so our engagement, we must treat others the way we want to be treated. So our first point is we have to honor those, even those who dishonor us. And second, we have to do that because we fear God. We fear the God who rules over all. Go back to verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. We are called to do this, all these things, out of fear to God. Out of reverent, holy respect and fear. Why? You know, being afraid is probably second only in our dislike to having to submit, right? Why should we fear God? Is that healthy? Is that bad? Is that okay? Well, look with me back at verse 10. This is part of our weekly benediction. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is to be someone who says, yes, I have received mercy that I did not earn or deserve. To be a follower of Jesus Christ fundamentally and simply is to be someone who says, yeah, I stand before God as the righteous judge, and I am guilty of so many sins, and I need to repent of those, to confess my sin, and understand that my confession, my authenticity, it does not buy me forgiveness. I got nothing to bring to Jesus to say, I have done this, so therefore I should be forgiven. Just going to God and making as an exhaustive kind of confession of our sins doesn't exonerate us. You know, try going to court and just saying, I'm sorry, I did the stuff that was wrong. You know, the judge, he or she is not going to say, oh, well, you're good then. Off you go. There are consequences for our sin, and the consequences for our sin were paid for by Jesus Christ. We worship a God who does not have to dispense mercy to keep us happy or to boast his poll numbers. And this is a God that we must fear in reverent awe. Look also at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake. God is calling us as his followers to be subject, to submit to our government officials, and to honor them for his sake. Look at verse 14. Are the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good? The governing officials that we have been given to us by God. God has given them authority. God has put them in office. And sometimes it's okay to scratch your heads and say, what on earth is God thinking? But the Word of God tells us, not just here, but in multiple places, the officials that we have are being given to us by God, not just by democratic vote, but given to us by God. He has sent them. And if we fear God, we should obey His word. And in order to obey His word, we need to fear God. When we want to sound off, when we want to rant, when we want to disobey, when we want to rebel, it's the fear of God that can bring us back to say, hey, my God and my King has commanded me, and I must obey Him.
Imagine for a moment that we lived in a country where tomorrow morning you could get a call or an email from the president to say, hey, you're relocating to the Mexican border. The army will be in your area on February 1st, and you must be ready to walk or to buy your own ticket to get to this, such and such a place on the Mexican border, because that is now where you will live. The president has decided that there are too many people in the Atlanta area, traffic is too bad, and we need some help down there, and so 15% of all Atlantans are moving to these cities along the Mexican border because the Mexican border is not safe, and we need to shore it up. How would that feel? That would be terrifying, especially if the president had the constitutional right to show up with an army and escort you down to the Mexican border to relocate. That's exactly what Emperor Claudius did to the people who lived in these areas that these letters are written to, our kind of modern-day Turkey. Claudius, before 1 Peter was written, not long before 1 Peter was written, issued an edict because his borders weren't safe and he wanted to continue to solidify his empire through colonization. And so he told a bunch of people, hey, you're moving out there. And we know how politics work. He didn't tell the wealthy or the powerful people of influence, right? They weren't having to move or to relocate. And so these areas where these letters are written to, a lot of the recipients are there as forced immigrants. The power the emperor had is terrifying. And yet God calls us to fear Him more than the emperor. God calls us to fear Him more than the emperor. And this is where this is such a challenge for us and for me. Let me say something. I'm going to say it twice. Our American and Western values and our rights are often the values and rights we hold to and defend and define us more deeply than we fear God and obey Him. Let me say that again. As Western people and as North Americans, the cultural rights and privileges that we have, those things often more deeply define us than the call to obey God. Like free speech. One of the things that I've struggled with in this passage is how on earth do we apply this today in the context of the freedom of speech? Because we have the freedom of speech. The freedom of speech is important. So how do we submit? How do we honor when we have freedom of speech? They didn't really have freedom of speech. We've got it. And I kind of realized I am trying to fit God's word into a context where it doesn't disagree with modern Western ways of thinking, right? That's what I'm struggling with. How do we apply this, the Word of God, when we have freedom of speech? I got to fear God first. Freedom of speech is not our God. It's not our right as children of God. When we live in a messed up world and people need to come to Jesus. And so my understanding and my practice of the freedom of speech must be subservient to the call on God's word. That no person, no Democrat or Republican,
Not even a rabid Republican or rabid Democrat might be prevented from coming to Jesus Christ. That's tough. And I got to confess to you, I don't really know how to do it. I don't know how to kind of make this work. But the Word of God calls me to fear God. And to say, first of all, what does the Bible call me to do? How does the Bible call me to live? And not turn to and find rest in the idol of the freedom of speech. God is calling us here to trust and to fear Him. Now, has that argument, have these verses been used by people, by Christians, to avoid doing that which was right? Yes. Did Christians in Germany use this text to not stand up for justice? Yes, some did. Did Christians, especially in the South, but not just in the South, use passages like this to justify their doing nothing in the civil rights era? Yes. But yet the Word of God calls us to honor the emperor. How do we figure this out? Part of it is understanding that God is saying to us and these people, look, you're being persecuted. And that persecution is going to increase. And in the midst of that, I'm calling you to not fight back, but to give in, to surrender and to submit yourself to me. Not to the government, not to your rights, but to fear me as the one who is the greater authority, the rewarder of the just, that freedom is found in becoming a slave to God. That's what that word means in there, the text, servant. It's a slave. That we must submit ourselves to God and trust Him so that others might be drawn to Jesus Christ and that none might be hindered. We're called to obey God. And we have to figure out as modern people, how do we do that? Especially with regard to our political opinions and our strong political feelings. It begins with us fearing God above all else. And trusting with reverent awe that He is the one who reigns over all. Honor those who dishonor you, first of all. Secondly, we looked at fear God. Thirdly, love the brotherhood. Go back with me to verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. In the midst of those exhortations that are difficult to honor everyone, especially those who are persecuting us, to fear God, to honor the emperor, we have this call to love the brotherhood. It's talking about the church. It's talking about the people of God. In the midst of difficult and distasteful political situations, we're called to honor everyone, honor the emperor, fear God, and love the brotherhood. Why? Because we need the church. We increasingly need the family of the church to be an intimate and connected part of our daily life and walk. Because it is lonely out there. It is infuriating out there. We want to rail against certain things in our government. And we can't do that outside, because it might hinder those coming to Jesus Christ. But we can talk. Look at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That requires us doing this together. Walking together. It is tough. To deny the passions of the flesh is difficult. To live doing good in a hostile world is difficult. And we can't do that alone. And God has given us a real, actual family. Not an abstract family. but a real family, and he calls us to love that family. Let me put it this way. If you showed up at your house on Thanksgiving on Thursday and no one was there, but you kind of celebrated that theoretically you have a family, that'd be kind of weird, right? Or if your mom or your dad, you know, called you to say, hey, it's Thanksgiving, why are you not here? And you said, oh, we're still family. You know, we're celebrating family. You'd be in trouble, right? It's the same dynamic with the body of the church. A family in the abstract is not a family. A theoretical family that you don't visit with or know or eat with or cry with or laugh with, speak to on the phone, it's not a real family. That connection, that togetherness, where the family of God has a face and fingers and hair, you know, where it has a real body, that's what it means to be the family of God, to love the family of God. Try telling your mom or your dad when you don't show up at Thanksgiving, oh, but I still love you. You're going to get it between the eyes, right? And that's what we're called, to love the brotherhood. This world that we live in politically drives me crazy. It concerns me. It troubles me. I'm thankful I don't live under Claudius or Nero. And I want to rail against it. And in the midst of that, I need this church family. We need each other to lament, to cry, to throw up our hands, to help each other to walk, doing good, so that no one might be hindered by coming to Jesus Christ, and coming to Jesus Christ by our words or our actions, because we fear God above all. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us, your very self? Oh, Lord, we need you. We need you. Every moment, every hour, every day. For living in this world is difficult and infuriating and confusing. What we need is you to meet us directly and indirectly through the body of the church. For the sake of your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.